In Matthew 28, Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus had arisen from the dead, he's with his apostles, and he told them to go make disciples of all the nations. That's verse 19. Or teach all nations, depending on the version you're reading. Baptizing them. Jesus has died, he's arisen, he's going to ascend back to heaven. He's commissioning this special group of men. And he tells them to teach in such a way that people are baptized. Very clear, is it not? That baptism is an integral part of the gospel that Jesus wanted preached. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 16, and verse 15 and 16, he tells these men, go into all the world or go into all creation and preach the gospel. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved. We cannot ignore how important baptism was treated by our Lord relative to his work and the gospel about him that was to be preached. When the Apostle Peter, on the day of Pentecost, addressed an audience and convinced them that Jesus was the Messiah, and they asked him and the other apostles, what must we do? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, he told that audience. So here's the first gospel sermon that includes the resurrection of Christ, telling men what the conditions of salvation are in Christ Jesus. And he told them they must repent and be baptized. Let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ by his authority and based on his gospel for the remission of sins. If baptism is so important, if baptism is so crucial, we need to understand what the Bible teaches about it. And Satan, our adversary, the great deceiver, would love to confuse men about something that is so vital and so important. And so, as a result, he's very cunning. And there are many errors that circulate about the subject of baptism. And if you were here a couple weeks ago, we dealt with these three that you see on the slide. The thief on the cross was saved without being baptized, so we do not have to be baptized to be saved. I did not know that Coy was going to preach on that. Now, maybe he didn't know I preached on that, but he did a fuller treatment than I did and did a good job. And so there are two sources there, what I preached and the whole lesson that Coy preached on that subject. And as Coy pointed out in his lesson, as you talk to people, that'll be one of the things that they will ask you, what about the thief on the cross? Are we prepared to give answer? The second error is that baptism is just a symbol or a figure that we're already saved. That's very, very common in the denominational world. So you tell the world that you're saved when you're baptized. It's not to be saved, but an indicator of what's already transpired. And then the third error that we looked at is that it is necessary to obey Christ. But baptism is not necessary to be saved. If you want to be obedient, you'll be baptized. But it's not necessary, it's not essential to salvation. And we looked at that. And on the website that you see on the slide, those lessons are available along with the slides we use on those lessons if you're interested in studying that further. As time will allot us this morning, we're going to look at another era that is believed and taught relative to the subject of baptism. And if you want to teach others, you know, we just sang there's room in the kingdom of God for you, my brother. It may be that it will be a friend, a neighbor, a co-worker, a family member that will give you a door of opportunity to talk about these things. We need to be ready and equip ourselves to take advantage of those opportunities. And so I know this is used, I know in teaching people that have left our study and went to their preacher there will come back sometimes, it's happened with me at least, maybe with you, with this kind of a response, that baptism is a work. And Paul said we are not saved by works. Look at Romans chapter 4 and verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. And so they might ask you the question, is baptism something that you do? Is it a work? Obviously the answer is baptism is something you do. And so they say, see, here's the verse that teaches you are not justified by works, and therefore baptism is not part of God's plan of salvation. It's faith alone, just believing. Ephesians chapter 2 is another key verse along that line. I put these up here so you'll be aware of these, and most of this audience already is, but we need to be aware of them and also be ready to respond. By grace, verse 8, you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast. And this passage and the one in Romans, when he talks about boasting, they say, see, if baptism is something you do towards your salvation, then you can boast. And it's not a matter of grace anymore. It's not a matter of God's favor. You've earned it. That's not true. We'll talk about that now. But these are errors that surround this very important and vital subject. Turn with me to John chapter 6, if you will. John chapter 6. This is a good verse. If you can't remember where it's at, write it in the front or back of your Bible somewhere so that if you're confronted with this, you can turn to this passage. John chapter 6 and verse 28. They said to him, what shall we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Now, Romans 4 and Ephesians 2 is used to teach that you do no work toward your salvation. But here Jesus said faith is a work you do. Does that mean if you believe, you've worked toward your salvation and you've nullified the grace of God? This is the work of God. Now, your religious friends, if they go to their preacher may say, no, no, no. When it says work of God, that means the work God does, not the work you do. But look at the context. What shall we do? He's not talking about what God does. What shall we do is their question. That we may work the works of God. This is the work of God that you believe. And the context is not discussing the Calvinistic concept that God's elect are supernaturally given a heart of faith. That's what sometimes is infused into this passage. It's not in the text. It's a theological infusion. So here he says, here's what you must do, you must believe. Read the rest of the sermon. It's all about believing in the crucified Messiah. And their need to believe a gospel that was so contrary to what they thought about their Messiah. The rest of the sermon will bear that out. And he said, this is what you've got to do, is believe in the gospel of the crucified Messiah. Messiah. The way he put it was, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Well, it was figurative for believe in the death and suffering of Jesus. If us doing something, working to be saved, nullifies the grace of God, would that not also be true about staying saved. Look at Philippians chapter 2, if you will, in verse 12. Here's a letter to people who are Christians. If you're familiar with the book of Acts, you know that these people, this church, Philippi, began when Paul preached to Lydia and her household. Acts chapter 16. And you know that Lydia and her household were baptized. You know that there was a jailer there in Philippi who wanted to know what to do to be saved. And after Paul taught him, he was baptized. So I know that as he writes to the church at Philippi, he's writing to people who are certainly familiar with the concept of being baptized. They were taught to be baptized, and they had been baptized. Now that they've been baptized, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Were they saved by grace, and now they're saved by works? How do you harmonize Philippians 2:12 with Romans 4:4-5? That it says we're not justified by works. Or Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 and 9. Obviously, these verses do not contradict themselves. There's a little phrase some of you have heard. Words are vehicles upon which thoughts travel. Ever heard that? The people in Bartlett, Tennessee heard it too this past week. Works is the bus. Works is the vehicle. But works has different passengers. It has different meanings in your New Testament. Let's look. Go back to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. When he said to the one who works, one thing we could do is define that word with our 21st century theology or our thinking. That's dangerous. A better way to define that word is let the writer define it for us. Let him tell us what he meant by that. Now what he says is, verse 5, to the one who does not work but believe. Immediately we see there's a contrast. You see that in verse 5? Between whatever he means by work and believing. In fact, the emphasis is on the idea of believing. Does not work, but believes. Go to chapter 9. Same writer. Same book. And once again, if you're preparing yourself to answer these kind of questions with your religious friends, write chapter 9 out there in the margin at chapter 4. In chapter 9 and verse 30, what shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law? Is that what you're saying, Paul? And the answer is yes. Well, why is that? Why is it the Jews, when they were pursuing righteousness, didn't get it, and the Gentiles, who were not pursuing righteousness, did become righteous? Here's the answer, verse 32. Why? Because they did not, that is the Jews, did not pursue it by faith, but I guess 98% of this audience is very familiar with the not but construction. And that when these writers use that construction, many times, most of the time at least, the things following the not are not being denied, but the things following the word but are being emphasized. Did the Jews believe in God? Certainly they did. But he says they did not pursue righteousness by their faith. What's he mean? Well, let him explain. But as though it were by works. What did the Jews think made them God's special people? Was it not their lineage, their flesh, their relation to Abraham, the father of their nation? But look what he said. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, just as it is written. Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes what? Not in God. That's not the idea here. He who believes in him. The idea is to believe in Christ. And in the crucified Christ. That's the very thing that made them stumble. A crucified Messiah for sin. So they wanted to be righteous with God, but not through the gospel message of a crucified Messiah. And when he uses the word works, he's telling you, the passenger I'm putting on the bus are works without faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what he means by works. And so when you read Romans chapter 4 to the one who works, that is, tries to be righteous without believing the gospel, his wage is not credited as a favor by what is due. If you could live that good, if you could never sin, if you had no guilt, you could say, God, I don't need salvation. I need my reward. I have earned it. But nobody lives that way. But the one who does not work, doesn't mean he doesn't do anything. He doesn't rely upon the things that he does to be right with God, his perfect life. He has no perfect life. He trusts in the gospel of Jesus Christ and in obedient faith flees to Christ for refuge. And so it's very clear that when Paul uses the word works in Romans 4, he's talking about works without faith. Paul also wrote the Ephesian letter, and he's talking about the same thing in that passage. In fact, if you look at Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, and look at verse 10, he tells these Christians, we are his workmanship created for good works. And if you look at chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians, and you will look at verse 26, he said he cleansed the church by the washing of water with the word. What is that? What is the one act in your New Testament that had anything to do with water and cleansing? It's the act of baptism. And so he's not telling these Ephesians that baptism has nothing to do with your salvation, but he's saying we're saved by grace through faith. Earlier in that chapter, he talked how they lived the life of sin and degradation and shame. The Jews also were guilty. Read the first two or three verses, you'll see that. We had nothing to boast about. We stood condemned. But by grace, by God's mercy and his love and his favor, his kindness, we are saved through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's his point. Well, there's another kind of works. Look at Galatians chapter 5. This version is the New American. It says the deeds of the flesh. But some versions say the works of the flesh. Same idea. What are these works? Well, he tells you what they are. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, etc. What if we take that bus, works, and we put this passenger, make this passenger get off on our end? Is Paul saying in Romans 4, you're not saved by idolatry and sensuality? And is that what? That's pretty obvious, isn't it? That's not what he means by that. You see? And yet that's one of the passengers on the bus. That's one of the meanings in the New Testament. Same writer, by the way, of the word works. But then, the word works is used in a third way. It sometimes talks about things you do because you believe in Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 6, in Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, what did Jesus say? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Don't talk about believing in me as Lord and confessing me as Lord and all of that. If you do not, could we use the word work? Is the things that he's telling them to do opposite to believing in Jesus or because you believe in Jesus? You can see the difference in this passage and the one in Romans 4, can't you? Look at Galatians chapter 5. The book of Galatians deals with the subject of salvation by grace through faith. And in chapter 5 and verse 6, he says, in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. In other words, it's not a matter of the flesh. It's not a matter of your lineage. It's not a question if you can trace your ancestry back to Abraham. That has nothing to do with it. But faith. What's that next word? Working. Faith working through love. Yes, faith can work. Faith and works are clearly tied together here. This is things that people do because they believe. By the way, while you're there, go ahead and turn back to chapter 3. This letter emphasizes salvation by faith, by the grace of God. But look in chapter 3, verse 26. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been, what? Baptized into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. Clearly, this writer, same writer as Romans, same writer as Ephesians 2. He's not saying baptism is some kind of works that will earn salvation, but rather baptism is an act of faith where you are appealing to the grace of God to be saved. Go back to Romans. We read from Romans chapter 4. Everybody in this audience is familiar with the context, the idea of context, whether you use the term or not. If you write a letter, you don't want somebody turning to page 3 and grabbing a sentence out of your letter and making you mean something that you didn't mean. You would like for them to read page 1 and page 6 and interpret what you say in the light of your entire letter. The same is true with the apostle. And fairness demands, if we're going to read chapter 4, that we interpret it in the light of what this man wrote at the beginning and at the end of his letter. In the first chapter, and in the 5th verse, he said we receive grace and apostleship to bring about what? What does the text say? The obedience of faith. Something you do because you believe. Not something you do that says, I do not need to believe, just the opposite. And in the 16th chapter, and in the 26th verse, we have a very similar thing. He said, the gospel has been made known to the nations, leading to the obedience of faith. How in the world can I take a verse in the middle of this letter and say the faith Paul's talking about has nothing to do with anything you do, when in the first chapter and the last chapter, he said, that's what my apostleship's about, and that's why I'm preaching the gospel, so people will do what they need to do because they believe. Look at James chapter 2. Oh, by the way, these people were baptized and rose to walk in a new life, chapter 6. But look at James chapter 2. Abraham. What about Abraham? This is the classic individual who set forth in Romans, in Galatians, as one who was justified by faith. Abraham. James writes about him. And he says, you see, about Abraham, verse 21, when he offered Isaac. You see, verse 22, that faith was working with his works, and by faith, or as a result of the works, faith was perfected, brought to its highest level, brought to the end and purpose God intended. God wants us to believe so that we, the way the book of Romans chapter 4 puts it, walk in the steps of our father Abraham. Go read it, Romans 4:12. And so clearly, the justification that leads to salvation demands a faith that obeys. Okay, got time to briefly look at one more here, Era, before we're finished. The fact that baptism is not mentioned in John 3:16, and it's not. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so your friends, you're talking to them about the Bible, and they say, look, here, there's not one word about baptism in John 3:16. Same thing is true in Romans 5:1, being justified by faith. The same thing is true in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. The same thing is true in Ephesians 2:8, by grace are you saved through faith. None of those verses mention baptism. How in the world can you people say that you've got to be baptized to be saved? Not one of those verses, not one, mentions repentance. And I would guess, you can ask your friend, that they believe you've got to repent to be saved. That you can't say, I believe in Jesus, but I'm just going to live like I've always lived. He's not my King and my Lord, but I believe in him. But the verses don't mention. That word repentance is not in the verses. But they know, and you know, that those verses, when they talk about believing in Jesus, demands a change of will, which is what repentance is. Not one of those verses mentions the word confession. But you know a person has to be unashamed of his faith and willing to confess his faith in Jesus to be saved. The fact that the word baptism doesn't occur in those verses does not prove baptism is not essential to salvation, any more so than it proves repentance and confession is not necessary to salvation. When the people asked Peter on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? He said, repent and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. He said, in that verse, there's not one word about faith. Does that mean faith wasn't necessary? He said, wait, preacher, don't you know about verse 36? Where he told them, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I do know about that. And that does say they had to believe. But I'll tell you, Acts 16:31 that says believe, if you'll read the next three verses, you'll see they were also baptized. So we can pick our verses, see? Or we can read context. But the fact that a verse does not mention baptism, or does not mention repentance, or does not mention faith, does not mean those particular things are excluded. In Acts chapter 10, verse 48, look at what the text says. He ordered them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Why don't we just go around telling people, be baptized? Don't ask about their faith. Don't teach them the gospel. Just come here, and I'm going to dip you in this water, and you'll be clean. Say, oh no, Peter preached a sermon and they had to believe. I agree. But it's not in that verse, is it? See? It's chapter 22:16. Here's a guy praying, fasting. Ananias comes to him and says, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sin. Not one word about faith, not one word about repentance, not one word about confession. Were they not required? The kind of reasoning that is being used on John 3:16 and these other passages would say, no, he didn't have to believe. Just get up from there, let's go down to the water, and I'm going to dunk you, regardless of what you believe. Nobody believes that. Why do we let Satan then deceive us on these other passages into this faulty reasoning? 1 Peter 3:21 says, baptism now saves you. Not a word about faith. The fact is, the word faith is used over and over and over in the Bible to include baptism. It's a figure of speech that we're familiar with. It's called synecdoche. You may see a ad in the paper for benevolence. They contribute here to feed these hungry mouths. Just the mouth? Is that all? Don't care about the rest of the body. Just feed these hungry mouths. Or are you talking about hungry people? And a part of the person is put for the whole person. You're talking. Maybe these guys here get a new car. They say, hey, come see my wheels. So you go out there to see their wheels, and there's four wheels sitting on the ground. Whoa. No, I meant car. Part for the whole. We do it. Your kid comes home from school, say your ABCs. ABC. No, we meant alphabet. We do it all the time. They did it in the first century. Very common figure. Matthew 6:11. Jesus said, pray this way. Give us this day our daily bread. I don't know about you. I'd like a little meat, maybe some milk or something. A little water. How about a little water at least? So, oh no, bread means food. The part for the whole. We don't even stop to think about it there. James 1:12, in James chapter 1, and verse 12, James writes, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he'll receive the crown of life. The New Testament has two different words for man. One means human being. Like anthropology, there's a word in the New Testament, anthropos, man, human being. But there's another word. It means male. Guess which word's used here? Male. You ladies, y'all out of luck. Blessed is the male. So, no. That's part for the whole. That includes men and women. I agree. If we can see it there, we can at least see the possibility that that's true when the word faith is used. Let's see if there's something to lead us to that conclusion. All right, let's go to Acts chapter 16 and see if when Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, he used the word believe to include baptism. Let's read it. Acts 16:31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, you and your household. And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in his house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds. And immediately he was baptized. Where did he get that idea? Now note the next verse. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly. What's that next phrase? Having believed in God. Do you see that believed is used to include this man's, not only his faith, his penitent heart, his burial in the waters of baptism and obedience to the gospel that Paul taught him. When Paul said in 16:31, believe, he used believe in the comprehensive sense to include all that faith demands. John 3:16 uses it that way. And you're still saved by faith, because faith includes all that that faith demands, a life of obedience. Look at chapter 18, verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, believed in the Lord with all his household and many of the Corinthians. When they heard, were believing and being baptized, were some of the Corinthians saved one way and some of the Corinthians saved another way, or were they all saved the same way? And yet, about Crispus, it says, he and his household believed. Didn't say one word about baptism. But you know when you read the rest of the verse that what Luke, the writer, meant was they believed, repented, confessed their faith, and were buried in the waters of baptism. That's what he meant when he used the word believe. We're back to that little bus, see? The word believe is the bus, but what are the passengers on the bus? Faith only or faith that includes all that faith demands? Look at Acts 11:18. This is a very interesting passage. Look at it. When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, "Well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life." Repentance? Say, there's no word about baptism in that verse. No, there's no word about faith either. Repentance is used to include faith and to include baptism. Remember we read 10:48, he commanded them to be baptized. Here is a passage dealing with God's plan of salvation where this very figure, synecdoche, apart from the whole, is used. Let's conclude with Mark 16:16. Jesus said, "Go into all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation, to every creature. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved." That's not a church creed. That's our Lord and Savior that tied the two together. And people wouldn't have any difficulty understanding what he meant if he had said, "He who believes and is baptized shall get $100,000. People be lined up at the baptistry. You say, "Yeah, but all he said after that was, those who disbelieve will be condemned." That's right, because if you don't believe it, there's no use being baptized. There's no power in the water. Your faith, your act must be an act of faith. And if you don't believe the gospel, why would you let a person baptize you in the name of Jesus anyway? But it's that faith, that this gospel message that we testified, we believe when we partook of this memorial, that there was a God in heaven so loving, so full of grace and pity, that he would leave the glories of heaven to come down to a sin-filled earth full of ignorance and rebellion, become a man like they are, suffer at their ignorant hands, be put to death on a cross, and die as the sinless sacrifice, the propitiation for our sins. Arise the third day in confirmation of his claims. Ascend to heaven and tell people, "I'm coming back." And send out his apostles to say, "If you believe this, you can be saved. If you'll repent, you'll confess your faith, and you'll be baptized in the name of Jesus." Teach your friends that. Teach your family that. Teach your co-workers that. If there's someone in this audience that needs to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?